James chapter number 5, beginning at verse number 7, the Bible says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." James is passionately wrapping up his letter to the believing, to his believing brothers and sisters who are scattered abroad over perhaps a very large area. And James has written a letter of encouragement. But he has not been careful, I think you would agree to say that he has not been careful to correct that which the church and the believers in the church, because the church is made up of people, not a building, but that the church had been doing that would have been against the word of God. He spent a lot of time in this letter to caution us about being prideful, that warning us, I guess I should say, of the dangers of pride and how it interferes with our faith and with our faithfulness. And he has called upon us to be patient. And that's what we looked at over the last couple of weeks, that he's called upon us to be patient with one another as believers. And we are to be patient with those who are outside of the faith as well. With Jesus as our example, we are to live right. We are to live right. We are not to be a people who groan or murmur or sigh and complain about our circumstances. We are not to let the way discourage us and be an excuse for us to not follow God. Amen. Notice I said that I didn't say to cause us not to follow God, but to be an excuse for us not to follow after God. For there is no excuse. And we saw that as we looked at the children of Israel as they were on their journey in the wilderness, where they were on a quest to get from point A to point B, and they got to the land of the Edomites. And the Edomites would not allow them to go through. And instead they had to walk around. And as the people had to walk around, as it added time to their journey, they got a little bit discouraged and they began to complain. But God did not see it as a good reason, and God was not pleased. And we are to be patient in life, even when we are afflicted. Even when we are sick, even when we are persecuted, we are to live righteously. That's what God said in his word. We are to follow the examples of those that he has given us. The prophets of old, those who have spoken according to the Bible in the name of the Lord. God says we count them happy because we know the end of their story, because they endured and because God followed through in his promises, because we know the outcome. And God is calling upon us to believe that just as he never failed to keep a promise for any of the prophets, he will not fail to keep a promise he has made to you and I. You think about Christ when he was here on the earth, as he was preparing to leave his disciples and to go back to his Father. He said in John 14:3 this, he said, "And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's a promise. He says we need to hold on to it. So what is our job? What is the task at hand? The job for us is to wait and to serve in faith patiently. And verse 12, I think, really talks about patience and being careful not to be impatient. But verse 12 of James chapter 5 seems to stand alone, as if James was making a specific point to us about day-to-day living. I believe that he was. I believe that God is. The point, I believe, is the importance of words. All words. and the importance of maintaining the reputation of God. Do you guys know that we are, as when we say that we are Christians, we then take on the very reputation of God? Amen. That we take on the very reputation of God, that when people look at you and I and we proclaim to be followers of God, they say, that must be what God looks like. So we have a responsibility to protect God's reputation. And if we call ourselves Christians, then we ought to reflect Him in all that we do and all that we say. I've titled the message today, With God as My Witness, because I believe that God wants us to live as if He were not only a witness to what we say, but get this, a witness of what we say. And the difference between that is this. I think that if God is a witness to what we say, then God would say amen when we talk. You know, He'd say amen. I agree. But as a witness of what we say, God would say, well done. And that's what we ought to be going for, that God will be both a witness to what we say and a witness of what we say. 2 points I want to share with you today. As we look at God being our witness, the first being that God would expect that we swear not, and then that God would expect that we sway not from that which is right. With God as our witness, let us swear not. Verse 12. Go back there again. He says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Now the word swear means to take an oath or make a declaration. It would be like making a stronger point, or by saying, I swear, or like saying, you got to believe me. God here is talking about what we do to add emphasis to the words that we say, what we say to people in order to be able to convince them that we're telling the truth. In this passage, God is saying to us that we are to be a people of our word. And that we are to be a people who can be so trusted that we don't have to tack on an oath in order to gain support for what we say. That we would be a witness to God and that God would be our witness. Above all things, my brethren, he says, don't put yourselves in positions where you have to swear, not by heaven, not by earth, or by any other oath. God says no. Now, I want to show you how God introduces this whole idea to us that we ought not to swear. And I don't believe it to be a stretch. Look at Exodus chapter 20. That's on page 60 in the Pew Bible. Exodus chapter 20. We'll begin at verse number 1. Exodus 20. Beginning at verse number 1, when God was giving us His commandments, God said early on, don't swear. Exodus 20, verse 1, the Bible says this, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And verse 7 says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now God is making a promise here that he is going to be merciful, first of all, towards all of us who love him and keep his commandments. Then he says, but don't swear. Swear not. Don't take my name, he says, the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will deal with and not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Now, we don't have to discuss what those who would use God's name purposely as a curse word. That goes without saying. We know that that's one of the things God most certainly means when he says, you don't use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. he is most certainly talking about those who would just use his name loosely and tossing it around with other filthy words that God disapproves of so much. We know the penalty. God will not hold him guiltless. But I believe this verse goes beyond that. I believe it goes far beyond that. When James says, don't swear by heaven or by earth or by any oath, he is repeating God's commandment to us here in Exodus 20, beginning as early as verse number 4. God says, don't make any image, don't make any likeness of anything that's under heaven, anything that's under earth. I think God is beginning to set us up for, you know what, I don't want you to liken anything likened to me. I don't want you to make anything that you would hold up and as you would hold me up. And I don't want you to use my name as just something common, to use my name in vain.
Amen.
Don't swear. God is saying the people of God ought not to be in a position where you need to swear. Either in profanity or either in support of anything. God says, swear not.
Amen.
We are to be men and women and boys and girls of our words and of faith and of faithfulness.
Yes.
Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 23. That's on page 166. I want to show you something else. God said, don't swear in Exodus 20, verse 7. God says, has said several times in his word about the importance of being true. True to our words and resisting the temptation to swear. In Deuteronomy 23, page 166, skip down if you would to verse number 21. I want to show you a couple things there. Deuteronomy 23, beginning at verse number 21, he says this. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is going out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Now, I know that God is talking here about making a vow to him. I want to show you one other thing that's also talking about making a vow to him, but I don't think it's too far of a stretch, and I'll show you in a minute in the book of Matthew that I believe that these same principles apply to us and how we deal with one another, how we deal with people, believers or unbelievers, and whether we are men and women of faith, faithfulness, and men and women of our word. Now, flip over to Ecclesiastes 5. It's on page 507. I want to show you that, and then we'll jump over to Matthew 5. In Ecclesiastes 5, this time we'll start in verse number 4. Also speaking about making a vow to God, because I want you to understand the principle here is that if God is going to be our witness, if we're not going to swear not only to God, but we're not going to swear to men or to those who we would serve with, those who we would work with. God says we are to be people of our word and we're to stand upon that. In Ecclesiastes 5, beginning at verse number 4, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? Now I want you to see the comparison. And hopefully you remember where we were in Deuteronomy. Let me tell you what it says over there. He says, when you vow a vow in Deuteronomy, he says, when you vowed a vow, don't be slack to repay it, because God's going to require it of you. Do what it is you say. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 4, he says, when you vow a vow, he says, don't be lazy about it. Don't wait and repay it. He says, repay it right away, for he hath no pleasure in fools. You know what God is saying there? God is saying, when we make a vow to him, when we make a vow as people of God, and we have no intentions of fulfilling it, he says, we're like fools. That's no place for a people of God. There's no place for people of God to be labeled as such. But in Ecclesiastes, he says it is, in verse 5, he says it is better that we should not even make a vow than that we should vow and not pay it. Don't let our mouths, if I can paraphrase verse number 6, he says, don't let your mouth get you in trouble. Don't let your mouth get you in trouble. We talked about the tongue and the power of that tongue, that the tongue is like a fire, that it can burn and destroy. He says here, don't let your tongue, don't let your mouth get you in trouble. And don't say later. Don't just think that you'll be able to say later, oh, I said that in error, and God will just let it all pass. He says, that's not the way it works. Not at all. He says, God will still deal with you. It will bring about displeasure. Maybe I'm stretching it a little, but I don't think so. Because I think God is calling upon us to be holy, and that which we will do to God, with God, in our service to God, I believe that God has called upon us to mirror the same in our service to one another. Now look over in Matthew chapter 5. I promise you we go over there. So page 706. In Matthew chapter number 5, skip down if you would to verse number 33. Here's why I believe I can make the stretch. That as God has said to us, in his commandments to us, don't use my name in vain. Don't swear by anything under heaven, anything under earth. Don't swear by anything. Make a vow and don't defer to pay it. Make a vow. If your intentions are to fulfill it, don't let your mouth get you into trouble. And in Matthew chapter 5, showing the consistency of the word of God, Christ again gives us, I believe, the very same message that we are to be a men and women of our word. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, he says again, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. And what he's saying here is thou shalt not perjure thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all. So here now he says, not only should we not swear to God, not only should we not perjure ourselves, but he says, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Look what he says. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Let me tell you something. We should not swear. We should not make promises. We should not make oaths for things that are outside of our power to control, is what the word of God is saying. He says you can't even swear by your own head, because you can't turn the hairs on your head white or black. He says, if it's outside of your control, then don't make a swear. Don't swear about it. Don't make an oath about it. But can I recommend what James told us, I believe, in verse number, in chapter number 4. He says, this is what we ought to say. If the Lord wills. Amen. If the Lord's will, we will do this or we will do that. It's not an excuse to be a man or a woman not of our word. He's just saying, we need to trust him and we need to allow him to lead us. He says we need to be a people who will affirm what is true of what is false. He says we ought to be speaking yea, yea, and nay, nay. That means we ought to be a people of affirmation. We ought to be the ones confirming what is right and what is wrong. He says not swearing, not doing things that are going to try to sway the opinions of people. Do you know that even when we share our faith with people, that if we just put our own little bit in, if we think we have to convince them and not allow the word of God to convince them, you know how ineffective it is. It's the word of God that changes the hearts of people. It's the word of God that changes the hearts of people. And God is saying here that we are to be a people who will affirm, be there to affirm what is true and what is false. A people of yes and no. Everything else. Everything sworn to. He says, whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. The little kids used to sing a song that said, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful. That's what God is saying here. Be careful. And God wants us to speak in words of grace. And grace requires that we not be a people who will not keep our word, people of swearing, people who need support, people who need worldly tactics in order to authenticate who we are and what we believe. God says we are to be a people of grace. Now look over in Colossians chapter 3. I think that makes our point a little stronger here. That's on page 871 in your pew Bibles. Colossians chapter number three. Let's start reading at verse number 1. I want to show you this. Colossians 3, beginning at verse number 1. We are to be a people of grace, a people who understand grace, people who practice grace in their lives, people who say what they mean, and people who mean what they say. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. If ye then be risen with Christ, talking to the believers here, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, I believe God is talking about, you know, here's one reason why we ought not to be people who require to swear, people who to make oaths outside of the word of God. He says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now here's the reason why I believe James could tell us, don't swear, don't be a people who would do such things. He says we have to put it off because we have put on a new man. We have put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave ye, so also do you. Now look at this. He says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Amen. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You see why he could say, we don't need to be a people who will swear. We need to be a people who are confirming what the word of God has done in our lives. Amen. We need to be a people of yea and nay and nay. Look what the Lord has done for me. We ought to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. He says, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of God dwell in us. And I think I've told you this before. You know, it's like that whole bucket analogy. If we let the word of God dwell in us richly, guess what? When we have to call upon the Lord, we are find ourselves in difficult situations or in stressful situations or in situations of great praise. What will come up out of us is that which God has allowed to dwell inside of us. What's down in the well is going to come up in the bucket. If we let the word of Christ dwell in us, guess what? There'll be no room for swearing. There'll be no room for forswearing or for perjuring ourselves. There'll be no room for damaging the reputation of God. God will be our witness and God will be well pleased. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And here he says again, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, and I believe that we can go back and we can look at the commandments of old that God gave to us in that Old Testament teaching, beginning in Exodus 20. over there in Deuteronomy, as he spoke to us, over there in Numbers 30, where he talks to us about making oaths, over in Ecclesiastes 5, where he talks to us yet again about making oaths, we can say that God says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." With God as your witness. With God as your witness. God's word says, and James says, and then Paul says here in Colossians, live life with God as your witness. Don't swear by heaven, not by earth, or by anything, for God will hold us accountable. One more thing about this, and then we'll move on. Look at Matthew chapter 12. It's on page 713. Matthew chapter 12. Skip down this time to verse number 36. Just two verses I want to show you, because I believe that God speaks to us about the importance of the words that we speak, and will we let everything that we do, in word or deed, will we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus? In Matthew chapter number 12, beginning at verse number 36, God says there will be a great level of accountability for what we do with his reputation. Matthew 12, verse 36, he says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And that word "condemned" there means to be pronounced guilty. Your words will set you free, or your words will reveal your guiltiness. God says, swear not, but let your communication be yea and yea and nay, lest you fall into condemnation. So he says, first of all, let's not swear. Then he says, let's not sway. Let's go back to James chapter 5, verse number 12 again. James chapter number 5. Beginning at verse 12 again, he says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." Now that word translated for us here is condemnation. Could have also have been translated as hypocrisy instead. And it would have made for us a stronger or clearer point, I think. And so I would paraphrase that verse to say what you mean and mean what you say, or you will be looked upon as a hypocrite. Again, we're talking about God's reputation. Amen. He's saying, say what you mean and mean what you say, lest you be looked upon as a hypocrite. Now, I want to show you how that same word is used elsewhere in the Bible. But first, I want you to see how even the unbelievers described for us in the Bible held true to doing what they said or what they promised, and how important it was to avoid looking hypocritical in the things that we do. Because hypocrisy in the life of one who says they're a believer, there's no room for it. Because if you're ever looked upon as a hypocrite, then you have no testimony for the Lord. Now, look in Daniel chapter number 6. I want to show you that very quickly. How even the people in the world don't want to look like a hypocrite. Daniel chapter number 6. That's on page 656 in your pew Bibles. While you're turning there, let me tell you a little bit about what was going on. The Bible tells us that Daniel, God had given Daniel favor in the eyes of those who were holding him captive. And the king, Darius, had established leaders for his kingdoms, princes. And he had also established three presidents to be over those princes. And the Bible says Daniel was the first of these presidents. And those who were serving alongside Daniel, they were not happy with the way Daniel had been perceived and all that Daniel had been given and given access to do by the king. And they thought that they would do what was necessary to discredit Daniel. And they looked, first of all, at Daniel's reputation to try to mess things up for Daniel. And the Bible says they couldn't find anything. That Daniel was a man of his word. He did what he said he was going to do all the time. He was a man of integrity. And they said, if we are to find an error in Daniel, if we are to find some fault with him, we have to create some fault with the way that he serves his God. And they came up with this great idea to ask the king to pass a decree that for a period of time that no one was to make any request to any god or to any authority, anybody other than the king. And the king, not understanding exactly what it is that they were doing, he agreed to that. And they set this trap for Daniel because they knew that Daniel's pattern was that he would raise his window and he would face toward Jerusalem, his homeland, and he would pray. He'd pray to his God and he would pray and ask God to do all the things that he wanted him to do. Daniel wanted to be free. He wanted his people to be restored again. They said, if we are going to get Daniel, that's going to be the only way we can do it. And you'll skip down in Daniel chapter 6, verse number 10. Daniel was made aware of this decree. But Daniel had also made a vow to his God, and Daniel was determined to keep it. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Has thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel. Now they had already confirmed for him that he was to be a man of his word. He had already made a vow that according to the practices of the people he could not turn away from. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. This man wanted to find something that he could do differently so that he did not come across as a hypocrite, as a lawbreaker himself. Amen. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Amen. And then the king commanded, who was a man of his word, who was a man who did not want to be looked upon as a hypocrite, the Bible says. The king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. And look at this. It says, now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, I couldn't do anything for you, but thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. I tell you what, it's just like the Bible screaming out, even the devils believe that there's a God. Well, let me tell you something. This was a man who was not a believer in God for himself. But he had a principle, a practice that he had to hold on to, that he did not want to be looked upon as a hypocrite, and he refused to sway. And if the devils will hold true to what they say and do, then shouldn't we? Then shouldn't we? This man was not a believer. And he thought all that he could do. He thought as hard as he could to try to find a way to deliver. But finally he had to throw up his hands. He says, I got to do what I got to do. I got to do what I got to do. But I trust that your God is going to deliver you. He couldn't deliver him, lest he looked like a hypocrite or a lawbreaker. Now, I wanted to establish that first of all. And now I want you to understand what God says about being a hypocrite and how ugly it is and how he cautions us from swaying that we ought to forever be considering God as our witness. Now look at Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter 23, page 724. The same word that was used in James chapter number 5 where it says, lest you fall into condemnation or fall into a point of being called a hypocrite. is also used here in Matthew 23, beginning at verse number 27, and I think it will make it even more apparent to you how it displeases God when we sway away from Him, when we assume that He is not looking, that He does not know what's going on in our lives. Matthew 23, beginning at verse number 27. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy." There's our word right there. "But within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." You are full of condemnation. How about this? You are like actors who are playing out a role. You are not true. You are not true. And God calls upon us not to be those who would sway back and forth. Not those who would say one thing and mean another. But God calls upon us to mean what we say and to say what we mean. And to be steady and to be steadfast. A couple of other scriptures I want to show you, and I'm almost done here. Let's go back over to the Old Testament. I want to show you something God says about not being a hypocrite. Look over in Exodus 23. I want to show you something in Exodus and then something in Leviticus. God says He wants us to hold to what we know is true and right. Exodus 23, page 63. Let's just begin at verse number 1. I want to just show you a few verses here down to verse number 8. He says this about the believer. God is establishing His law for the children of Israel as he is preparing them not only to enter into the promised land, but to serve Him, to live right and to live righteously before Him. He says, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment." I tell you what, I think the children of today would do well to study Exodus 23. Verse number 2 says, don't follow a large group. Don't follow them to do evil. He says, don't let them mislead you. Don't let them lead you down a pathway to where you find yourself in the middle of doing something that you ought not to be doing. He says in verse 3, "Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked." He says, "And thou shalt not take no gift, and thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous." Now God is talking to us about being a people who are steadfast and unmovable in our faith. He says, don't raise false reports. Don't take false reports. Don't follow after a crowd. Don't get mixed up with people you don't understand what's going on. Don't deal falsely with the poor. Don't deal falsely even with your enemies. Help those that you have an opportunity to help. And He says, now, even if somebody tries to entice you and give you a gift, He says, don't take it. Because the gift can pervert the judgment and can cause you to do things that you ought not to do. What is God's expectation? I think God lays out His expectation for us. Look at Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, that's on page 98. In Leviticus 19, page 98, I want to show you a couple things about what God's expectation is for us. He says He doesn't want us to be a people who will swear. He doesn't want us to be a people who will fall into points of being called hypocrites. And the only way that we can do that is that we will follow His command and follow it wholly. Leviticus 19, I want to read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down to verse number 18. As God has given to us his expectation for us, he said, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy." That's God's expectation. "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Skip down now to verse number 11. What does it look like to be a holy people? He says, a holy people will look like this. "You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired thou shalt not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord." You see the establishment that God is making. He says, be holy because I am holy. And then I want you to do the things that I would do, for I am the Lord. "You shall do no unrighteousness." Verse number 15 in judgment. "Thou shalt not respect the persons of the poor, nor honor the persons of the mighty. But in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Why? Because I am the Lord. Because I am the Lord. He says we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Do we swear falsely to ourselves? Do we make promises to ourselves that we don't intend to keep? No, we don't. Not really. You know, I was thinking about that and I thought, well, you know, how many times have I told myself I was going to lose weight? And I thought, I didn't really mean it. Never. Because many times after I said it, I sat down and ate. And ate just like I always did. But, you know, God is saying that we ought to make promises. We ought to be men and women of our words. We ought to be men and women of our that are faithful to him. And we are to love people like we love God because he is the Lord. We're not to be a people that swear because God has already made the ultimate promise. He has made the only oath that we need to hold true to. And I thought Hebrews chapter 6 just explained that to us perfectly. Flip over there, page 885, Hebrews chapter 6. We'll begin at verse number 10. In Hebrews chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 10, we see the pattern that God has set for us. He says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." What is God's expectation? We're about to see it. "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself." You remember what we read over there in Matthew? He says, we ought not to swear. Except we swear about things that we can control. He says, you can't even swear by your own hand because you can't make one hair white or black. You can't. But God can. Amen. And he said, when God made a promise to Abraham, he swore by the greatest thing that there was. He swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee. And multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. He says, if men are going to make a promise, make a swear, they're going to make an oath, they got to make it based on something greater than themselves. In other words, if I were to say to you, I swear by my own name, you'd say, your name doesn't mean anything to me. There's no power in that. I'm questioning you already. He said, then I got to swear by something greater. Well, I swear in the name of God. Well, God said, don't do that. But he says that when God made this oath, God swore by something greater because he is God. He says in verse number 16, he says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath by confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchanging or the dependability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, two things that we could depend upon, in which it was impossible for God to lie." The first thing that God did that was unchangeable was he said, "I am God, and you can depend on me because I made all this and I made you. You can depend upon me." That's one. And the second one being, "I am God and that I cannot lie." And he says, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us. He says, with God as our witness, let God be your witness. And flee and hold on to the hope that God has given us. Amen. We have no need to swear. We have no need to make oaths. We have no need to do anything but to stand up on the promises of God. Verse 19 says, "Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." What did James tell us? He says, "Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath." Why? Because God has already made the ultimate promise for us. And we just need to hold on to that hope until the very end. We need to hold on to that very hope until the very end. Let's close out with one of David's requests to the Lord. We'll find it in Psalm 139. It's on page 482. In Psalm 139, David begins the psalm by acknowledging that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere and that God knows all things. Beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 139, he says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." I tell you what, if you need any more motivation, God has said every idle word we're going to have to hold account of. God is saying now, "Oh, I know every word, every word. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and hast laid thine hand upon me." And David said, "Lord, when I think about you, how great you are, and what your power is," he says, "such knowledge is, it's just too wonderful for me. It's so high. It's so above me. I can't even attain unto it." David says, "Lord, you're so much bigger than me. So big that I cannot truly understand all of it. But I want you to continually search me so that my words and my ways are pleasing to you. I want you to be my witness, Lord, a witness to what I say, a witness of what I say. And I want men to see you, Father, when they look at me." And I think we can confirm that that's David's desire if we just skip all the way down to the very end of that chapter, where David has started out by saying, "Lord, how much you love me, how much you care for me is so great, too wonderful for me to even soak it all in." But David had a desire to forever be steadfast in the ways of God. And even though he began his psalm by saying, "You've already searched me, Lord, and you already know me," David's cry to the Lord was this: "Don't ever stop. Lord, don't ever stop. Let me be your witness, and will you just be mine?" He says, "Search me," verse 23, "O God, and know my heart, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, any hypocrisy, anything that damages your reputation, Lord, and you lead me in the way everlasting." Amen. Father, You've given us a commandment that we are to be men and women of faith and of faithfulness, men and women of our word, so much so that it's not necessary for us to swear and to make oaths. Lord, I do pray that you might help us to understand that as we walk and talk and live and do, that we carry your reputation with us. Lord, that we might be that encouragement that will lead someone to your cross. But Lord, at the same time, we might also be that one that will discourage someone. We might be that word or action that says, being a follower of Christ doesn't change you, doesn't change people, doesn't change ways. And why do it? Lord, I pray you to convict us in our hearts, that we be careful not to be a stumbling block to the blind and to the deaf and to the lost. But instead, Father, we might treasure the reputation of God in all that we do. I pray, Father, that we would be like David. We'd have a desire that every single day you might search our hearts, that you might continually search us, Lord, and if there be any wicked way in us, that you might reveal it to us, Lord, and that you might lead us to the place of everlasting. I pray, Lord, that we might be conscious that you are a witness to all that we do. And I pray, Lord, that as we fear you, and I don't mean it in a sense that we will be afraid, but as we reverence you, Lord, and as we think of all that you have given us opportunity to be because of our faithfulness to you, I pray that it might shape and reshape our hearts and our lives to live authentically as Christians, Father, I pray. I pray that you would just move on us and excite us every single day, Lord, to do all that we can to bring glory to your name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.